Acts 14, we will start in verse 8. Carlene Mattson wrote this. She's from Focus on the Family. She had a disabled child. And here's what she says. The greatest obstacle to being handicapped or challenged or disabled or whatever label you may be using this year is not the condition, but the stigma society still associates with it. The truth is, we are valuable because of who we are, not because of how we look or what we accomplish. And that applies to all of us, the disabled and the temporarily abled bodies alike. She says, I'm convinced God didn't turn his back at the moment of Jeff's conception. That's the son. He is still the God of miracles, but in this instance, the one who received healing was me, the mother. Our Lord is still in the business of changing lives, but not always in the ways we expect. Several years ago, Jeff played in a special little league for kids with disabilities. After many seasons of watching from the bleachers and rooting for his big brother who played ball, Jeff's opportunity finally arrived. When he received his uniform, he couldn't wait to get home and put it on. When he raced out from his bedroom fully suited up, he announced to me, Mom, now I'm a real boy. Though his words pushed her heart into her throat, she assured him that he had always been a real boy. Today, as we look here, I want you to remember we're on the first missionary journey. And with that being said, they were in Iconium. An assassination plot was sent out against Paul and Barnabas. It had been revealed, so they left there and they went to Lystra. And so let's pick it up in verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. So now they're in Lystra, that is south of Iconium, about 18 miles. So they traveled south. It says here that a man was sitting who could not use his feet. So a certain man who didn't have any strength in his feet, he was crippled. Isn't that interesting? Even in the Bible, it doesn't identify his name. It doesn't identify anything about him other than his disability. The man who couldn't use his feet. The man who was paralyzed or lame or however you want to put that. He was handicapped. You know, and I find that what this lady says from Focus on the Family, Carlene, I find is still true today. Back when Jeff Staggs was alive, I would talk to people and I'd say, hey, you know Jeff? Jeff who? Jeff Staggs. Now, I don't know him. Am I supposed to know him? I said, he's the guy in the wheelchair. Oh, yeah, I talk to him every Sunday. They didn't know his name, but they identified him because he's in a wheelchair. Jerry Lobstein, he died here recently, and it's the same with him. I'd say, hey, did you see Jerry Lobstein at church today? I don't know who that is. I said, really? I said, he sits over in the back on this side, a little short guy. He's missing half an ear. Oh, yeah, I talked to that guy. We identify people with their disabilities rather than their name. And that's the same thing we find here. This man, who I'm sure has a name, but it's not identified by his name. He's identified by his handicap or his disability. You may be the same way. You may be known by your disability or your inability. Some of you may be known by your abilities, what you can do. Rather than who you actually are, they know you by what you do. And so here in this situation, this man who has no name, he's identified as his disability, but it's not just a disabled person. Notice what it says. He was crippled from birth and he has never walked. So he's not just disabled, he's not just crippled, but he's always been that way. From the moment he was born, he was crippled. He has never been able to walk. Not even once. So he's never used his legs. He's been crippled from the moment he came into the world. Now, some of you may be thinking about this and identifying with something in your own life. And when you look at this man's situation, never once has he even been able to walk. So it seems hopeless. It's impossible. And I'm sure at this point in his life, he has already accepted the fact that he's crippled and he's probably going to be that way the rest of his life, and he has to learn how to maneuver around, how to motivate, how to do things without the use of his legs. And so he has got to the point where I'm sure he's accepted his condition. I would venture to say that many of you are the same way, that you've had struggles, you've had situations in your life, maybe disabilities, I don't know. But I'm sure you've got to the point where it seems hopeless. It seems like a lost cause. You just finally accept the whatever situation's going on in your life, and you just learn how to move forward with that situation or that condition. I think we can identify with this guy. Same idea. Notice what happens in verse 9. Says he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. So here we find in verse 9 that Paul begins to preach, but I want you to notice something, that they're not in a synagogue. Remember, up to this point, they were always going to a synagogue, but they're not in a synagogue. So the theologians and historians believe that here in Lystra, the Jewish population was small, and so there was no need for a synagogue. So basically, Paul went out and just started preaching to the people wherever they were at, right there in the crowd. The crowds were gathered, and so he begins preaching to the crowd. While he's preaching to them, it says that he began to observe or look intently at this man. So, in other words, he began to notice this guy in the crowd. Now, I've been accused by people. I've had a lady tell me one time that the moment you said that, you looked right at me. I can assure you, I'm not looking right at anybody. And I always look at that as the Holy Spirit probably made that connection. But you hear people say, that guy pointed right at me, or he pointed at me. Well, how about this? God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you and you. Now you can all leave here and say, man, that preacher looked right at me and said God was speaking to me. Because he is. God wants to touch your heart, and God wants to get a hold of you, and he wants to do something great in your life. So God wants to move on your behalf. He wants to do something. He knows where you're at. He knows your condition. He knows what's happening in your life. In this situation, as Paul's preaching, he became aware of this guy. And that's happened to me before. There was a guy when I pastored another church, I was preaching. I don't know where the guy came from. All I know is in the middle of the sermon, I looked up and there was that guy. I'd never seen him before. We kind of made eye contact, and I went on preaching. As soon as the sermon was over, I look up and he's gone. And so I began to quiz people, who is that? Nobody knew who he was. They knew of him. They had all kinds of stories to tell, but they didn't know who he was. This was on a Sunday morning. Tuesday morning, I was in town, and I come through town at this particular place, and I looked over, and there stood that guy. Man, I whipped in there, and I jump out, and I go to see the guy, and as I'm walking up to him, he's a big guy. He doubles up his fist, and he's coming at me, and he's throwing punches. And I'm thinking, I don't know what this guy's doing, but I'm not going to show fear or back down. I walked right up to him, and he threw punches all around my head. And I thought, well, this is weird. I don't know this about this guy. We got to talking. He was from the Marine Corps. He found out I was in the Marine Corps, and boy, we hit it off. We were buddies. He started coming to church. He was there all the time. And then one day I was sitting in the office of the church and the phone rang. I picked it up. It was him. He said, "Man, you've been a good friend to me." He goes, "I just wanted to call and tell you goodbye." I said, "Okay." I said, "You moving?" He said, "No." I said, "That don't make any sense to me. Why would you tell me goodbye if you're not moving?" He goes, I'm just leaving." I said, "Okay, where are you going?" He goes, I'm just telling you goodbye." Well, I kind of sensed what he was talking about, so I just played dumb. I'm pretty good at that, by the way. Comes natural. But anyway, I kept quizzing him, and he finally said, "Look, I can't handle it anymore. I'm fixing to check out." I said, "Where you at?" He said, "I'm at home." I said, "Don't do anything. I'm on the way." So I grabbed the deacon, and we run over there to his house. He was waiting on us in the yard. And so we got out and started talking to him. He took me in the house. He led me through the house, showing me his house. The deacon checked out in the living room. He didn't follow us. I go in, and I'm following him, talking to him. We go in the back bedroom, and when I walk in the back bedroom, this guy's locked and loaded. And my first thought was, this isn't good. And he's standing there holding this gun, and I thought, this isn't good at all. And he started walking to me, and he took the gun, and he went right by my face, and he laid it on a shelf behind me. And I said, "Let's go in here with this other guy," and I got him out of there. And he's like, "Oh, don't worry about that." I said, "I'm not worried about it. Let's just go in here." And we got out of that room, and we went in the living room, and I started praying for him. This guy fell on the floor crying like a baby, just broken. And me and that deacon stood there or knelt beside him and prayed over him. And you know, that was years ago now, and that guy is still going. He's still motivating. But it all started by me preaching, him showing up, and me making eye contact or me noticing him. So I think that while you're preaching, whoever's preaching, I think there are times that God points out people to you. I don't look for someone in particular. I don't look at anybody in particular, but sometimes God helps you notice certain people. And so for whatever reason, that's what happened to Paul. He's preaching. He sees this guy. He takes notice of this guy. This guy is crippled up. Paul evidently didn't know his situation, but he began to notice the guy. And it says here in this verse that as he looked at him intently, he saw that he had faith to be made well. Somewhere in all of this, the Holy Spirit must have revealed to Paul that, hey, this guy has faith to be made well. So, what is the deal with faith? Let's look at some verses here. Matthew 9, verse 28 and following says this: "When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.'" So notice here in this verse, he says, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." In other words, look at verse 30. "Their eyes were open. Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about this.'" They had faith to be healed, just as Paul's pointing out. "Let it be done to you as you have faith." They had faith to be healed. Therefore, they were healed. Back up to Matthew 8, verse 13. He says this: "And to the centurion, Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done to you as you believe.' And the servant was healed at that very moment." Same idea. Jesus said, "You believe, let it be done to you as you believe." And the servant was healed. Back over to Matthew 9, verse 22. "Jesus turned and seeing her said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well." Once again, your faith has made you well. So faith is a connection point with God moving. Here's what James 5, you probably heard me say this quite a bit, but I believe this very much. James 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So here in Matthew, the three verses, Jesus says, let it be done to you as you have faith. So first of all, you have to have faith. You have to believe in God. We're going to look at that in just a moment. You have to have faith. But then in James, it says that the prayer of faith, so it's not necessarily your faith, but those who are praying for you have to have faith. So here's what I believe is you have to have faith and knowledge and believe in God. And the ones who are praying over you, they should have faith and knowledge and believe in God. And when that happens, then I think great things will happen. I think God will move. And here's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, which is the key of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith is a crucial part of God's kingdom. We should have faith when it comes to preaching. We should have faith when we're teaching. We should have faith when we're testifying. We should have faith for miracles. We should have faith for healing. We should have faith in all aspects of the Christian life. We must walk in faith as believers in order to please God. And so that is, the Bible is very clear about that. Not to walk by sight, but to walk in the Spirit or in faith. So you and I have to walk in faith. So think about this. According to Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible. It's impossible to please God. Without faith, the key word is it's impossible. But with faith, it becomes possible. So the idea is, you put your faith and trust in God and all things are possible through Him. So does that mean that God heals everyone? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that if you are not healed, you're not exhibiting faith? No, it doesn't believe that either. That's not what faith is all about. And in fact, let me read you this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Of course, this is Paul, the very one who's preaching here. This is later in life. Says, verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So get the picture. Paul, who's the very one who's exhibiting faith here in Acts, later in life, exhibited faith for his own healing, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. He had a thorn in the flesh, is what the Bible calls it. There's all kinds of ideas from different theologians of what the thorn is. It doesn't identify what the problem is, other than it was a thorn in his flesh. It was something as a thorn, when you get a thorn in you, how it's a constantly harassing you, bothering you, disturbing you. You get a thorn in your finger and you feel good for a while and then you bump it. Oh man, that thing's still there. Or you go wash your hands, you get soap. Oh man, that thing is still tender. And it's kind of the same idea. Whatever his problem was, it was there, and it was harassing him, tormenting him, bothering him. But God said his grace was sufficient. So Paul didn't receive healing, even though God used Paul to do great things in healing a lot of people. So what does that mean? It means you put your faith and your trust in God. That is, you place yourself, you place your condition, you place your circumstance, your complete being, all aspects of you, you place that in the hands of Almighty God. And you trust Him to have His way with you, whatever that is. If that's complete healing, amen, praise God. If it's enough grace for you to get through it, amen, praise God. Whatever God chooses, then we surrender to that and we walk in that. We're relying on God, which means it's God's choice if He wants to do that or not. And I don't know why God chooses to heal one and He doesn't the other one. That's God's choice, and God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and He has all wisdom. So He makes that choice based upon Himself. But it also means it's God's timing. Today may not be His timing. Tomorrow might be, or next year might be. Once again, that's God's choice of when He wants it to happen, if He wants it to happen. And then the key ingredient that I see is God's glory. Who is going to receive the glory from this? If you ever notice, whenever I pray for somebody, if they ask for prayer, I don't like doing it alone. I have done it alone, but I don't like doing it alone because it's not about me. E.V. Hill was a great preacher of the past out in California, and one day a lady came in his office, had a problem, illness. He laid hands on her in the office, prayed for her. She was healed. God touched her and healed her. Next thing you know, the women of the church came forward and said, hey, we're going to rent this billboard out here. Their church was right beside an interstate. We're going to rent this billboard out here beside the church, and we're going to put up a sign. We're going to put E.V. Hill, Faith Healer, and this church is going to be overgrown with people. We're going to have to build a new sanctuary. He said, no, we're not doing that. Yes, we're going to do it. You're a faith healer. You healed somebody. He said, no, we're not going to do that. He said, just because God used me to do it one time doesn't mean God's going to use me to do it every time. But it's all about God's glory. Who is going to be glorified? If God, somebody comes to you and you lay hands on them and they pray for them and they are healed, or next thing you know, you're going to be catapulted to the top. Man, that guy down there, woo, he is powerful. How many times you turn TV on and that's what you hear? Well, that preacher there, he lays hands on you, you're going to know something happened. Where's God in all this? God's the one who needs to be glorified. He's the one that has power. If He gives power to any human being, it's still His power. So the glory should go to God, not to individuals. So therefore, how is God going to be glorified by any event that happens in your life? Are you doing things in order for God to be glorified through it? That's the key, and that's what's important, is God wants to be glorified through the things that He chooses to do. Notice what happens here, verse 10. Paul's preaching. In the middle of his preaching, verse 10, he said in a loud voice, stand up right on your feet. And he sprang up and he began walking. I want you to know that one verse is packed with miracle working power, because Paul gave a command as he noticed this guy stand up. Paul's exhibiting faith to tell a guy who has never walked, stand up on your feet and walk. That takes a lot of faith. We were in Uganda one year. I had a group, and a blind man showed up at church. He's got a stick, and his granddaughter's leading him. He comes in. We had service. Nothing spectacular happened other than preaching the word of God. We left. We get back to the motel. One of the men who was with me said, "I messed up." I said, "What do you mean you messed up?" He said, "God impressed on me to pray for that man who was blind." He said, "I think God wants to give him back his sight." I said, "Why didn't you do it?" He goes, "I was scared. I don't know." He goes, I've never done anything like that." I said, "If God tells you to do something, it don't matter what anybody else thinks. You need to do it." So the next day, we go looking for this guy. We finally found him. And he confessed to him, "I'm sorry." He goes, "God wanted me to pray for you last night, and I was scared. I didn't do it, but I want to do it today." And so we did. We prayed for him. And of course, the man was thankful that we found him and prayed for him, but he was still blind. So then the discussion began, was God going to heal that guy? I said, I don't know. We don't know what God was going to do. I said, the point is, God pointed out in your life that you had an obedience problem. And you got that corrected. So if nothing else, a good thing has happened. So when you take a step like that and you command something, I would say you better be on the speaking terms with God. And you better know what you're saying. Because this is pretty serious business. Paul commanded him in a loud and a clear, specific command. He wanted everyone to know that God was about to move. No shenanigans, no deception, none of that stuff. And look what happened. This guy reminds you, a guy who has never once walked, a guy who has never used those muscles to hold his body up. It takes a baby a while to learn how to walk. They start crawling, and then when they start walking, they fall down, they get back up. And it takes them a while to get to where they're able to motivate around. And then they start kind of being wobbly. And then next thing you know, they're off and running. This guy never went through that. Paul gave him a command. He stood up and he began leaping around. Doing something that he had no ability to do, for one. Doing something that he had never learned to do. It was instant healing. He was made whole right there on the spot. God ought to be glorified for that, amen? Because there's no human can do that. Doctors can't do that. But God can do that. And so in this situation, faith from Paul, faith from the man, and God worked in it to be glorified. So here's what George Mueller tells us. He says, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Today I would say this to you. If you have a situation, a problem, a circumstance, whatever's going on in your life that you need God to intervene and interact, you need to take that step of faith and let God be glorified in that situation. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so grateful that you love us. Lord, I thank you for showing us faith. And how faith can work in our lives to not only bring restoration and healing, brings about salvation, puts us in that great relationship with you, Lord. And I thank you for the gift of faith. I pray that you'd move in a mighty way in our presence today. In Jesus' name, amen.